Praise the Lord. We are excited to be able to continue this series. The Lord's been teaching us. He's helping us grow. He's helping us increase. Amen? Amen. He is. A series on righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, I want to read through this set of scriptures from this from Romans chapter 14, verse 7, and then the number of different translations. Just again to kind of prime our pump, to remind us where we've come from, where we've been, and where we're going. And so the New King James says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The Amplified Bible says, "After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The CEV says, "God's kingdom isn't about eating and drinking. It is about pleasing God, about living in peace, and about true happiness. All this comes from the Holy Spirit." And so we're beginning to understand and see that the kingdom of God isn't about the eating and drinking. It's about pleasing God. And the pleasing God part affects our eating and drinking. Amen? The pleasing God part affects all the natural stuff. But it's not the natural stuff where our focus is. Because the natural stuff, if we're trying to do the natural stuff, the natural tendency of trying to fix our natural stuff is to obtain our own righteousness. And that's not how it's obtained, right? Our righteousness is received by faith. And then this relationship we have with God, we please Him. And as we find out the things that please Him, those are the things that we want to do. The things that displease Him is the things that we separate ourselves from. It's relationship. We're not trying to impress Him. We've already impressed Him. Right? He's already drawn near to us. He's already reached out to us. He's already paid the price for us. He loves us. So we're not trying to twist His arm to like us. He's already done that. And so it's just a matter of pleasing Him, a relationship with Him. We love Him, so we want to do what He likes, and we want to stay away from the things He doesn't like. Hallelujah. The easy-to-read translation says, "In God's kingdom, what we eat and drink is not important. Here is what is important, a right way of life. Peace and joy, all from the Holy Spirit." The God's Word translation said, "God's kingdom does not consist of what a person eats and drinks. Rather, God's kingdom consists of God's approval and peace, as well as the joy that the Holy Spirit gives." The Message translation says, "God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as He sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that and you will kill two birds with one stone, pleasing God above you and proving your worth to the people around you." The Passion Translation says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of the rules about food and drink, but it is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy." Glory to God. And so we talked about the kingdom as being the domain or the dominion of a king, and our king is Jesus. His words rule, and the kingdom of God is a system of operation. And we function and operate in the kingdom, we found out, by believing. Faith is one of the top keys of operating in the kingdom. The kingdom's way of doing things, or God's way of doing things, or the kingdom's system is by faith. It's believing. And we recognize when we talked about righteousness that the first thing it said was we are to awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. And that righteousness means right standing, all right, innocent, not wrong, just, upright, lawful. That we can stand in His presence clean in His sight. And we can stand in His presence without a sense of guilt or inferiority, as if sin never existed before. Praise God. And that we have been made righteous and we are justified or made righteous by faith. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we attain to. It's not something that we grow in. It's something that we receive. It's something that we are made. Praise God. And that righteousness gives us boldness. The righteous are bold, sure, confident as a lion. We talked about boldness. We talked about a seat. That this righteousness has given us a seat of authority to where we are able to rule and reign through life, in life through one Jesus Christ. And then we started talking about peace a couple weeks ago. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because we have been made righteous, justified, we now have peace with God. And so then last week we started this word. We talked about the word one, right? Because the word peace in the Greek can be translated prosperity, one, peace, quietness, rest, set at one again, and harmony. And so we started talking about the word one. In the Hebrew word translated peace is shalom. And it means safe, well, happy, welfare, health, prosperity, peace, favor, perfect peace, prosperous, rest, safety, all is well, wholeness or holy, not holy, H-O-L-Y, but H, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, whole, wholeness, okay, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. And so the word one, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have been set at one with God, or there is oneness. And so we talked about what about the one? And we found out about the one, talking about Jesus, that he is the one having authority. He's the one that's greater in the temple. He's the Holy One, the Son of God. He's the Mighty One, and he's the one. He said, I've come, I'm all these things, but I'm also the one who serves. Serves as a leader. He's here to serve, not just to dictate. And then John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And so then that helped us step off or transition into the next point, which is oneness with God. Oneness with God. And so we found out that the only way we can have oneness with God, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. So this oneness with God is by our being born again. You must be born again. We see, unless one is born again, we cannot become part of the kingdom of God. We cannot be part of the family of God. So we must be born again, and that is through the one, Jesus Christ. And then when we get born again, we found out that we have a father. God said, I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And we call him, the Bible says, we can call him Abba Father, Daddy God. He's our Father. And he loves us. He gave birth to us. We got born again. We're born of God. Hallelujah. And then the last thing we were talking about last week was we stepped over into one another. One another. And I guess before we go to one another, talking about maintaining oneness with God, we read two scriptures, two portions of scripture. 1 John chapter 1, we talked about we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with him. So our oneness with God is maintained by our walking in the light as he is in the light so we can fellowship with him. Fellowship is a way that we maintain our oneness with him. And then John 15, Jesus said, verse 7, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we'll ask what we will and the Father will give it to us. So there's this abiding in him. this fellowship and His words, allowing His words to abide or to be live or to be alive. Not just in our brain, not just in our mind memorized, but in our heart. It's there alive on the inside of us. So these are a couple ways that we maintain our oneness with Him. And then we stepped over into one another. What about one another? The Bible says that we're one body, but one many members, right? We talked about our body. Our body is one body. It doesn't go in four or five different places. When our hand decides to go somewhere, the body follows. I remember playing baseball, and I played first base, and we were doing intramural baseball when I was at Bible school at Raymond, and the shortstop had a wild curve to his throw, and so the harder he would throw it, the more curve, and so he would throw the ball at me, but it would end up 8 feet over there by the time from shortstop to first base. 6 feet, 8 feet, all of a sudden, I'm stretching as far as I can. See, my hand is going this way. And what's it doing? It's pulling the rest of my body. But I'm wanting to keep my toe on the plate, right? I'm going to keep my toe on the bag. So my toe is, my hand is going one way, and my toe is keeping me. And so there were a number of times that I just didn't come off the bag and catch the ball. So the person would have run to second base. Do you see that illustration? Where my hand went, the whole body went. It's not like I just stood here and just kind of, you know, go gadget arm and woo, it's just stretched way out there. No, where my hand went, my body went. Why? Because I'm one body, but many members. And so even in the body of Christ, we are one body, but many members. All over the world. This morning, the body of Christ is meeting. And depending on the time zone, I mean, it could have happened already a long time ago, hours ago. Or depending on where you are, it could be hours yet. But Sunday morning, we're meeting. The body is meeting together. But it's meeting in one body, many members. And each and every local church, every local assembly is also a member. We're not all just meeting in one place. There's all these members, all these local church assemblies, and we're meeting all over. And there's an assignment for each local church, just like every part. You know, the whole body's not an eye, and the whole body's not an ear, and the whole body's not a big toe, and the whole body's not a thumb, right? There's many members in the body. And so we've got all these members meeting. And we got the church across the street, they're meeting. And we're meeting, and all over the world, one body, many members. So what about one another? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll pick up where we finished off last week. Hebrews chapter 10. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We can even read the last portion of verse 23. It says, "For he," talking about Jesus, "who promised is reliable," talking about our God. "For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another." Say one another. See, one another. So this is what we're talking about. What about one another? What we're supposed to do is consider and give attentive and continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble actions. And it goes on to say, "not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging and encouraging one another, and to all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching, gathering together as the members of the body of Christ, going to church, going to our meetings. Hallelujah. But we see in verse 24, what about one another? We are to consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying. What are we supposed to be watching over one another and studying one another for? It's for this purpose. How we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. How can we help people? How can we encourage people? How can the King James says to provoke one another to love and good works. How can we provoke one another to love and good works? To love and helpful deeds and noble activities. We have to study because people are motivated differently. Not everyone's motivated by the same thing. I mean, one person needs to be kicked in the pants, and the other person, you get kicked in the pants, they'll kick back. And another person, they'll just leave. Who do you think you are to kick me in the pants? You know, so you can't just use the same motivation for everybody. We have to study, and we have to consider one another, and how we can, watching one another, how we can stimulate and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. How can we? Sometimes it's a matter of studying and praying for people. Amen? Because like, Lord, I need some wisdom. I need wisdom how to connect here. How to connect. So we pray for our kids, praying for them. So the connection between them and the Holy Spirit can even be made. Right? Where they have their own personal relationship with God. Not just tagging along with us. Considering one another, giving attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Praise God. Consider one another. To stir up the love, to stir up love and good works. Love and good works. Hallelujah. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. Well, you know what's automatic? Is when our flesh gets poked, our flesh wants to react. So we must stir up and we must train and encourage one another. Stir up love and good works. Stir up love and good works. So it just needs to be stirred up. Stirred up. How can I incite? How can I help push? How can I provoke to love and good works? Hallelujah. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified too. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. What about one another? What about one another? Verse 9 says, practice hospitality to one another. Say one another. All right. Practice hospitality to one another. That is, those of the household of faith. Be hospitable, that is, be a lover of strangers with brotherly affection for the unknown guests, the foreigners, the poor, and all others who come your way who are of Christ's body. And in each instance, do it ungrudgingly, cordially, and graciously without complaining, but as representing Him. So be hospitable to one another without grumbling. What about one another? Let's be hospitable to one another and not grumble about it. Not grumble and complain about it. Hallelujah. Being cordial, gracious, without complaining as a representative of Him. We're representing Him. You know, He didn't complain about being hospitable to us. He didn't complain. Jesus didn't complain. You don't see Him having a fit. Father, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't know. But if I have to. You know, he didn't fuss with the Father. They sat down and they came up with a plan. And it's like, this is what we're going to do. Yes, yes, yes. They were excited. There was no grumbling. There was no grumbling. God is not in the grumbling business. The Holy Spirit's not in the grumbling business. Jesus is not in the grumbling business. Amen? Hallelujah. And so He does not want us to complain. There's a whole bunch of people that got in trouble for complaining. Didn't the earth open up, swallowed a whole group of people, the children of Israel, that were complaining, grumbling and complaining. There we go. Goodbye. Enough of that. Shut that down quick. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says God is love. Amen. And that we are born of God. So if we're born of God, we are born of love. We are love children of a love God. Because His nature is our nature. Our nature is His nature, is probably the better way to put it. We're born of God. The love of God, the Bible says the love of God, Romans chapter 5, I think, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God's been poured out. When we got born again, the love of God was poured in. So it's actually a waste of time to pray for love, pray for more love. Lord, I just need more love. No, what we need to do is yield to the love that's in us, right? It's not a matter of we need more love or we need more power. What we do is, what's important is we need to learn how to yield to the love, yield to the power. And so one of the ways that we learn how to can help ourselves yield to the love of God is these verses here. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. It says this, love endures long, is patient and kind. And so if love does this, then we do this. Because God is love, we're born of God, we're born of love. The love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts. Love of God is our love, is our nature. So we can personalize this. And from the Amplified, love endures long. We say, I endure long and patient and kind. I'm never envious or boil over with jealousy. I'm not boastful or vainglorious, and I do not display myself haughtily. I'm not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. I'm not rude, unmannerly, and I do not act unbecomingly. God's love in us, so God's love in me, I do not insist on my own rights or my own way. For I'm not self-seeking. I'm not touchy, fretful, or resentful. I take no account of an evil done to me, and I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. I do not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but I rejoice when right and truth prevail. I bear up under anything and everything that comes. I'm ever ready to believe the best of every person. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and I endure everything without weakening. I never fail. Why is that? Because love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Hallelujah. So I'm going to read it, and I want you to repeat this after me. So let's go through this together. Say, I endure long, and patient and kind. I'm never envious or boil over with jealousy. I'm not boastful or vainglorious. I do not display myself haughtily. I'm not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. I am not rude, unmannerly. I do not act unbecomingly. I do not insist on my own rights or my own way. For I am not self-seeking. I'm not touchy, fretful, or resentful. I take no account of an evil done to me. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. I do not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness. But I rejoice when right and truth prevails. I bear up under anything and everything that comes. I'm ever ready to believe the best of every person. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. And I endure everything without weakening. I never fail. Because love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Hallelujah. This is who we are. What about one another? We love one another. We love one another. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 38, says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Say the word also. Also. So the Bible says here that Mary hosted this meeting. Martha hosted this meeting. And Martha had a sister whose name was Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. So what does that mean? That means that Martha and Mary were sitting at Jesus' feet. So the house was full. And so they had all the chairs. All the chairs were full. And they started filling up the floor. And so Martha and Mary, they just figured, you know, you guys have the comfy seats, and they just sat on the floor. They just relaxed. Who knows if they had cushions or if they just sat on the floor. They were leaning against the wall or leaning against who knows. But they were just on the floor, and they're just listening to Jesus. Jesus is teaching. He's sharing. He's talking. He's got everyone's attention. He's captured everyone's attention. Verse 40 says, But Martha was cumbered. That's King James, cumbered. New King James says distracted. The Amplified says overoccupied. The word cumbered in the Greek means worried and burdened. So she's sitting there, she's listening to Jesus because her and Mary are sitting there. And Mary is receiving, and Martha, she's sitting there, she's hearing, but then she got distracted. She got distracted because she now is thinking about the serving. She's thinking about all the attendance that's going to have to be taken care of, the food and so on. There's a whole lot that needs to be done. And, you know, it takes a little while for that to cook, or it takes a little while to put that together. And so, you know, should I go now? I can probably just stay for five more minutes. And the 5 minutes kind of comes and goes. And she's still not really hearing what Jesus said because she's so distracted. She's overburdened with this task. She's the oldest. It's her house. And so, you know, she's just taking the responsibility. This is what needs to be done. I need to do this. It's very important. And so I can see her just kind of tapping Mary and said, I'm going to go start preparing. You know, and Mary probably just, okay. And she's thinking, yeah, when Jesus is done, make a note. I'll go help Martha. And, but she didn't necessarily catch the clue. She didn't necessarily catch what Martha was like. I'm going to, you should come too. You know, sometimes we don't make it obvious. I'm going, you come. No, the statement was, I'm going to go. All right. And so she's out there and she's preparing and she's getting things ready and she's trying to kind of still hear what Jesus is saying, but she's distracted. And there's a lot going on. But not only is she distracted with what she's doing, now she's distracted because she's flustered and kind of upset with her sister not helping. And so she's got all this going on. All this going on. And finally, she just interrupts Jesus. And she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But what? But one thing is needful. Say, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. So this is our next point. One thing is needful. We talked about the one, and then we talked about one another, and now we're talking about one thing is needful. And so Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful, you are troubled, you are worried, you are burdened, you are fretting over many things. Yeah, there's a lot going on, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the good part. The one thing that's needful, which is to what? To sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words. To sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words. What does that mean to us? Well, we sit, we come into his presence. We sit and we hear his words. We receive. We read our Bibles, and we listen to what he's saying to us from his words. How do we apply this? How do I plug this into my life? How can I make it work? How can I apply it? What does this look like in my life and my situation? See, we're sitting at his feet and we're hearing from him. And he begins to teach us, and he begins to show us, and he begins to pull the cover off of some things. He begins to turn the light on in regards to some things. And we go, oh, I see that now. I see that. Oh, isn't that good? Oh, that's oh, wow. And we start, it's this relationship with him, sitting at his feet, receiving his words. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. We're talking about the word one. One. One thing is needful. For our oneness with him, one thing is needful. This maintaining this oneness, not maintaining our righteousness. Our righteousness is something that we're made, But the relationship, the fellowship, the oneness, the communion is something that needs to be maintained. And so one thing is needful, this close relationship with Jesus and His Word. Amen? And then let's go to Psalm 27. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified too. Psalm 127. Or Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. This is King David speaking. And he says, one thing, say one thing. One thing. One thing what? One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in His presence all the days of my life. So we see one thing. Jesus said one thing is needful. Mary had chosen that, sitting at His feet and receiving His words. One thing is needful. Our coming before our Jesus, our Savior, hearing, maintaining this relationship with Him, hearing His words. And then we see here, one thing have I desired, David said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in His presence all the days of my life. One thing have I desired. One thing have I desired. Hallelujah. That will I seek after. Continuing to come into His presence. Continuing to enjoy His presence. Continuing to come to Jesus. One thing have I desired, that I may dwell in His presence. So it doesn't matter where we are. We can be at church, and this is kind of an easy place to come into His presence because that's what we're here for. And there's a bunch of people that kind of are with us. But we can come into His presence at home. We can come into His presence, the Bible talks about, even in bed. We can sing, we can talk to Him. We can be in the bath or in the shower, and we can be singing and talking with Him. We can be in the living room with our feet up, and we can begin to think about Him and talk about Him, thanking Him for His love and His goodness. We can come into His presence. We can begin to lift our hands, and we just begin to praise Him and love on Him, and delight ourselves in Him. And the Bible says that He inhabits the praises of His people. A thicker, fuller manifestation of His presence comes as we begin to praise and love on Him. One thing have I desired, His presence. We can be walking in the mall, we can be walking at the grocery store, and we can be thinking about Him. If we're with someone, we can talk about Him with one another. And it brings His presence. Why? Because then we are aware of Him. We're thinking about Him. One thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house or the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. And then let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12, we see here, the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained, taken or obtained or received, or am already perfected, finished, or completed? He says, I haven't arrived yet. He says, but I press on, I pursue, I follow after, that I may lay hold of that which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. He says, I want to lay hold of what he laid a hold of me for. I want to get hold of what he got a hold of me for. Amen? I want to lay hold. I want to seize. I want to take. I want to possess why he possessed me. Why have you, Lord God, laid hold of me? Why have you chosen me? Why have you picked me? Why did you take my place, become my substitute? Why were you made to be sin for me so that I might be made the righteousness of God in you? Why did you come take a hold of me? I want to get a hold of what he got a hold of me for. Verse 13, he said, brethren or family, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended but one thing. He says, I haven't got a hold of it all. I can't say I got a hold of it all. But he said, I can say I got a hold of one thing. I've got a hold of one thing. If I got a hold of anything, I got a hold of this one thing. Say one thing. One thing. He says, I got a hold of one thing. What is this one thing? He says, that I forget the things that are behind. And I reach forward. I stretch forward to those things that are ahead. If we continually looking in the back in our rearview mirror, it's hard to drive forward. It's hard to move forward, always looking in the rearview mirror. If we're going to keep our past chained to our ankles, dragging our past with us, looking back, wondering why things are so heavy, why things are taking so long, why does it seem like it's just, this is my problem, this is my problem, this is my, always looking back. If we're always looking back, we are not moving forward. We're always looking back. We are tripping over things that get in our way. If we're always looking back. But the Apostle Paul said, I got a hold of one thing. There's something I've got a hold of. There's something that I have apprehended. There's something that I have seized. There's something that I've taken. There's something that I have possessed. I've made it mine. I refuse to allow my past to hold me back. I forget the things that are behind. In other words, it's not like, oh, remember what we did last week? No, I don't remember. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that the mistakes, the things that try to keep him down, the things that try to keep him beaten up, the things that keep coming up to make him feel guilty, the things that are behind, he says, I forget them. If there's a lesson to be learned from the past, I learn the lesson and I forget the rest. Amen? I learn and I move forward so I don't make the same mistake twice. He says, I move forward. I reach. I stretch. I'm stretching. I'm reaching forward and stretching to those things which are ahead. We're stretching towards the things that are ahead. Amen? So again, when I'm on first base and the shortstop throws me the ball because the batter hit the ball's coming to me, I keep my toe on the plate or the bag. And what am I doing? I'm reaching for the ball. But in order for me to catch the ball, I cannot be looking at my toe. I'm reaching forward, and while I'm reaching forward, I'm looking forward. I cannot be focusing on behind. I cannot be focusing on the bag. I cannot be focusing on the bag here while I'm trying to catch the ball that's been thrown off the mark. What do I have to do? I have to look. I have to focus on what's forward. I have to focus on what's coming. In order for me to catch the ball, I have to reach, stretch forward, and catch. Keep my focus on what's coming, what's ahead. If we're focusing on what's behind, we miss what's ahead. So the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, he said, forgetting the things that are behind, I'm reaching and stretching forward to those things which are ahead. And then verse 14, he says, I press towards the goal. I press. I follow after. I pursue the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is an upward call. The word call can be translated invitation. There is an upward call. There's an upward invitation. That's why we're called Arise, Family Church, because arise is an upward call. It's a priority word, meaning first things first, get up to a higher level. And as we get up to a higher level, we are then prepared and equipped to take the step. God said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. What did he have to do? First things first, he had to get up to a higher level. So he was equipped to go to Nineveh because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites. He hated them because they were not nice people. I mean, they really were not nice people. They were actually bad people. But God loved them, and he had to arise in order to go. And so we see here, there's an upward call. There's an invitation from Jesus Christ, an upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Come up, come up, come up higher, come up higher. So he says, I press. I pursue, I follow after the prize. No, the goal for the prize. I press and pursue the goal. See, so there are goals. We're reaching forward toward the things that are ahead. So those can be like short-term goals. We're reaching forward. There's things that we have before us, stepping stones to where we're going. And we can track our progress from step to step, from goal to goal. And then he goes on to say, I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize. Now, the Greek word translated goal here is markers. I'm pressing or following these markers for the prize. So if we say, I want to go to Red Deer, hop in our vehicles and we start heading north. And there's markers on the side of the road. Red Deer, 100 kilometers. Red Deer, 80 kilometers. Red Deer, 65 kilometers. Right? These are markers. And these markers let us know that we're moving in the right direction. These markers let us know that we are progressing. The markers are known. So what he says, I'm pursuing and I'm following the markers for the prize. The markers for the prize. My wife is a horsey girl, and she does dressage. And when you are in a dressage ring, and they have markers. They are cones, and they have letters on them. So it's like A, B, and so on and so forth, and all these letters. And so when you are riding and doing a when you're performing, there's certain movements that you do between these markers. So from A to B, you're supposed to do this. And it's the same standard every year. I'm not sure if things change, but when you go into competition, you memorize. Okay? It's like if you go to Spruce Meadows and they're running. There is a course. And you jump a certain way. You don't just run around and jump whatever you want. No, there is a course. There's a plan. And in dressage, there's these markers. And you have to you follow. Okay, when I hit H, I'm supposed to be doing this movement. You know, with my horse. And then when I get to this place, I'm supposed to be going fast, and I'm supposed to be going slow, and then I'm supposed to stop, and the horse is supposed to, you know, go in a circle. And the markers let us know where we are and where we're going. The markers let us know. See, when I play golf, there's markers. When you're in the tee box, there's a marker there that tells you that it's 480 yards to the green. And then there's a marker on the tee box that literally tells you it's from this spot to the middle of the green. So your tee box could be half the size of this room. It could be the whole size of this room. Depending where you're standing can make a difference. Especially on a par 3. Because you're literally hitting onto the green. I'm a par 4, par 5, it really doesn't make much difference because you're hitting as far as you can because you're trying to get as close as you can, but there's these markers. And so you hit the ball, and then you're looking for another marker because you're wanting to know how much distance do I have left. And so at the 200 yards, there is a marker. There's usually some bushes or whatever on each side, and then there's a blue marker in the middle of the fairway that says 200, or else it's just blue. And then up 50 more yards, there might be some other bushes or something, and there's a, I think it's white. I think it's a white marker, and it's the 150 yards. And so if you are in between the two, the blue and the white, then you know, okay, I'm at 175 yards to the middle of the green. So then there's a marker. You look at the flag. And the flag sometimes has a little yellow flag in the middle. So you got the big flag on top that's kind of blowing in the wind, and then you got this little flag, and it's adjustable. Because generally, if it's high, you know the flag is actually in the back of the green. If it's lower, you know that the flag is in the front of the green. So then all of a sudden, you make adjustments. Why? Because these are markers, so you can be precise in your golf shot. If you're just starting, I mean, you just do a happy dance if you can just get it on the green. But as you're playing and as you become better and better, you don't just want to get it on the green. You're trying to get it as close to the flag, as close to the hole as you can. And so there's strategy, so you need to know. And so you watch the PGA. They got everything written in the book. It's so many yards from that rock, and it's so many yards from here, and it's so many yards from there. And it's all written in the book. That's why their caddy carries his book and tells them, okay, this is what it is, and the wind. The wind is blowing that way. So all of this is figured in. Markers. He says, I'm pressing towards the prize. I'm pressing towards the goal for the prize. I'm pressing towards the markers. I'm paying attention. I'm following after these markers to let me know I'm going in the right direction. I'm moving forward. Amen? Forget the things that are behind. Learn from that. Stuff that works out good, rejoice and praise God. But we don't live in the past. Even something that goes well, victories that we've had in the past, we can enjoy them. We can shout over them. But we don't live there. It's time to move on. It's time to get another victory. We read about when we read what's his name book on the Azusa Street. Tommy Welcher, we read his second book. He talked about, and I think if I remember correctly, it was Mr. Brown. Mr. Brown was a very sad man because he enjoyed the glory and the outpouring of God in the early 1900s, 1906, 1904, whenever, 1908, whenever, whatever years he was at the Azusa Street Mission and saw God move. saw the fire of God, saw the Shekinah glory, the cloud that filled the room. And people were getting out of wheelchairs, and blind eyes were being opened, and the lame were walking, and arms grew out. And it's so amazing. But he never moved on. In the 50s and in the 60s, when they were at Pisgah, and he came as a teenager, and he began to hear now elderly men and women who were teenagers then talking about what God was doing. Mr. Brown was still kind of upset, and he was discouraged, and he was down because it's gone. It's gone. It was so good, but it's gone. And yet he never stepped into, he never moved forward because he kept looking back. He built his little memorial and just wanted to sit here. But God wants us to move forward. Why? Because he's got more good things for us, ahead of us. But we'll never get there if we don't move. So he said, I press towards the goal, the markers, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We must continually be pressing forward. We must continually be reaching forward. We must continually be watching the markers. Because the prize, we're moving towards the prize of the upward call. It only gets better and better. There is a prize. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing. What's that one thing? Forgetting those things which are behind. He says, I'm stretching forward to those things that are ahead because there is an upward call. Pressing towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There is an upward call. First and foremost, this upward call is our coming to Jesus. See, one of the first markers that we begin to recognize is the fact that we are lost without Jesus. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's one of the first markers. Amen? Can you see that? We're coming along, we're just living life, and all of a sudden we find out the wages of sin is death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. First marker. Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We read that this morning. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Glory to God. First marker. And so what do? The gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the prizes. Marker and a prize. Amen. You go for an Easter egg hunt and you're looking for the eggs. The egg is the marker, but the egg is the prize. It's like together. So you're looking, and you find one. Woo! Hey, and so when you do it with your kids or your grandkids, and all of a sudden you're watching them, and there's this light and excitement that comes on when they find a marker, when they find an egg, when they find the prize. And so our first prize is Jesus. And that's why we say here that at Rise Family Church, we help people find life, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Help people find life. enjoy life because Jesus has given us an abundant life. It's his plan, it's his will, it's his way. And then to win in life, number three, because there is an enemy, there is a devil, there is someone who is arrayed against us, who does not want us to enjoy life. Who's out, Jesus said this, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. So not only do we help people find life, we help people enjoy life and win in life. And winning is not something that we just do occasionally. Winning is God's will for us every single time. It's his plan. So this morning, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I want to make an invitation. If you're here this morning and you say, I want to know Jesus. I want to invite him into my life. I want to find that life. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. Hallelujah. I want to find that. I want to enjoy that life. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, I already know Jesus. I've given my life to him, but I seem to have just kind of walked away from Father's house, and my relationship with God has not been close as it was in the past. And so I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. If that's you, if that's what you want, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. And go ahead and raise your hand, and I'll pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your love and your goodness. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful that you are our teacher and you are our guide, and that you are moving mightily in our midst, mightily in our lives. I thank you for your word this morning. And we lay hold and we take hold of your word. We are doers. And we thank you that as doers, we are blessed.